Every life has an ellipsis. Every life has an ellipsis. Now, I know y'all are smart people, so you know what an ellipsis is, but in case you don't, it's the punctuation mark with the three dots. It's when you intentionally leave something out. It's an intentional omission. Now, typically, it's stuff that doesn't really matter a whole lot, but in terms of our lives, it's when you're telling your story, there are certain things that you leave out, that you keep hidden, that maybe you don't share with other people. Thankfully, the Bible does not do that. The Bible gives you the good, the bad, the ugly, the messy. It gives you every bit of a person's life. I think about some of these heroes that we call them, heroes of the faith, Abraham and Sarah. They just continually disbelieved and laughed at God. Or think about David. David's an adulterer and a murderer. There's so much blood on his hands from war that God says, you can't build my temple. The same hands that have taken this many lives cannot also build me a house. Or think about Jesus' disciples. I mean, we sometimes can laugh at them because they just completely miss the mark over and over and over again. If you've ever felt betrayed by a friend, Jesus knows what you're going through because Jesus was betrayed by the people who spent the most time with him. 12 of them just left him. Brokenness is not excluded from the Bible. The mess that we're in, it's all there. So today we have Naaman. He's this very, very, very important man. He's highly regarded. He's well thought of. He's this mighty man of valor. He's a five-star general. He is the commander of the armed forces of Aram or Syria. There's just one problem with Naaman. Naaman has all these great things to describe him in that first verse. They're just piled up, one compliment after another. And then it drops the bomb of, but he was a leper. Even people in power have needs. Even people who look great and shiny on the outside have needs. If you're ever tempted to look at somebody else's life and think, oh, I wish I could be like them. They have it all together. They're so wonderful. Don't. Just don't do that because it's a lie. They don't have it all together. They're good at making appearances. Most of us are pretty good at that. Anne Lamott, who's this Christian writer, she says, never compare your insides to another person's outsides. Don't compare what's in here to the face that somebody presents to you. It's not a fair comparison. It's not even apples to oranges. It's like apples to Brussels sprouts. If you're going to talk to someone and compare, you compare the brokenness, the need that we all share. So in every life, there's this ellipsis, this part that you leave out, that you leave hidden. What's yours? What's that part of your life that you don't share? That stuff deep down that you keep hidden. Where do you need to experience healing? Or what do you wish was hidden? Because sometimes these things are public, out there. We'd love to take them back, but sometimes there's nothing we can do. Maybe you're one of these people. Everything looks great on the outside, but on the inside, it's just disaster. It's just a mess, chaos. Maybe you've got a great job and a great family, but you have zero peace. Maybe you're just tired of striving for other people's approval, for their affection. Maybe you struggle with mental illness, with clinical depression or anxiety, and you think, people will think less of me if they know, so I'm not going to share. Maybe you're addicted to something. Typically, when we talk about addiction, we talk about drugs or alcohol. You could be addicted to a lot of things, like other people's approval. You could be addicted to perfection. You could be addicted to food. Maybe you've got a past that you just cannot escape, or you think you can't escape. I don't know what your stuff is, what it is that you keep hidden. God does, though. And God still thinks you're beautiful and wonderful and lovely. God realizes you're broken and you need healing. But guess what? So does every other person in this room. You're not alone in this. Naaman is this great soldier, but he's a leper. So Naaman, and we need to clear this up. Leprosy here is not Hansen's disease, the kind of medical leprosy that we talk about today. It's the Bible's term for any kind of skin disease that automatically makes you an outcast. It makes you ritually impure. And there's no cure for this. So today, if the Bible were being written today, maybe that would be HIV, AIDS. Maybe it would be cancer. Something that just destroys lives. And we have no cure for. Naaman wants to be healed. Naaman's sickness, Naaman's brokenness is on display for all to see. There's no denying or pretending that he's not sick. In some ways, he has an advantage. It's to his benefit. He can't pretend like he's all great. It's just out there, exposed for everybody to see. Here's the thing. It is okay to not be okay. The church is the place where we come together and collectively say, we're not okay. There are other places in our society where you can go if you want to be told you're okay. Everything's great. Or you want to put on that front and you want to show how great you really are. The church is not that place. The church is the place where you come in and you say, oh, good, look at all these messed up people. I feel right at home here. Our church is where we share our brokenness together, where we're honest about it, where we admit it. That's why community is such an important thing. It's why the Gathering Church values connection to one another, that we need to share our brokenness, that it's important to get it out, to talk to people. Now, you don't need to broadcast it to the whole church, but you need some friends, or maybe you need to be plugged into a home group where you can share about what it is that's hurting, where you need healing in your life. It's why you have pastors like Mark and I who want to listen non-judgmentally, who want to hear about what's going on in your life because we love you and care about you. You also need to tell people so that they can help you seek healing, so that they can point you in the right direction, point you to God. That's what happens in today's story. Naaman gets pointed in the right direction, but it happens by this unlikely person, a slave, a young girl who serves Naaman's wife. Now, we don't know much about her. We're not given much info, but the information we are given about her is very meaningful. She is a nobody. In her time period, in her culture, she is no one. She has no value and no power. She's a child. She's a girl. She's a foreigner. She's an Israelite, but she's living in Syria. And she's a slave. According to the time period, she is not important. According to the Bible, she's the most important character in the story. Then you have Naaman. He's the exact opposite. He has all the power. He's an adult. He's a male. He's a Syrian, so that's his home. And he's a slave owner. There's this weird power dynamic going on where you hear about Naaman a whole lot, and the story lets you think he's really important, but actually that's his flaw. He thinks he's real important. So this young girl, she knows about Naaman's leprosy because it can't be hidden. And so in verse 3, you hear her say to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Now, she speaks this word of grace into Naaman's life. And we can read over that and we think, oh yeah, well sure, of course she's going to tell about how this guy can receive healing. But remember, she's a slave. And we're told in the story that she was stolen from her family, from her homeland. She was, they were raided by the Syrians, by these Arameans. Probably her parents were either murdered or were taken into slavery as well. And then their family was split up and separated. She should hate these people. That would be the natural response. Not to speak a word of grace. It'd be like, well, you're getting what you deserve. I'm glad you have leprosy. Enjoy it. That's what you get. Instead, she chooses to speak grace into his life, into her captor's life, into her enemy's life. She chooses to reveal a place of healing for Naaman. How many similar opportunities do we let pass by in any given week where we could have spoken a word of grace, a word of healing, but we don't? Because we're angry, or frustrated, or bitter. Don't pass up an opportunity to speak grace. You never know how pointing somebody in the right direction might change their life by one word of grace, because that's what happens with this young girl. So Naaman goes to his king. He tells him about what the young girl has said. The king says, absolutely, go and see this prophet. So Naaman listens to this slave girl, which is crazy anyway, but Naaman is desperate. Naaman has deep need. He wants to be healed. So he goes. The king wants Naaman to be healthy, wants him to be healed, because Naaman is his star general. He's his ace, his best player. He wants him to be healthy and at his best. So he sends him off and he says, you know what? I'll even write a letter for you. I'll write you a recommendation letter. We're in an academic community. We know what power those can have. Let me write you a letter to the king of Israel. Which the little girl said nothing about what the king can do. She said, there's a prophet in Samaria. But the king of Aram says, let me write this letter for you. Because the king of Aram goes to the perceived place of power. That's the other king. Because if you're going to heal somebody of leprosy, that kind of thing, that miraculous, that's got to come from the top down. That's got to be the power people. There's no way that's coming from somebody on the ground living out in the country. So Naaman goes to the king with the letter, but he also goes, I don't know if you caught this, he goes with tons of money, just buckets of money, gold and silver and clothes. He's got this giant entourage that's going with him to see this prophet. Anything this great that's going to happen, this is the best treatment money can buy. That's what he thinks. And it's ironic considering who started Naaman on this journey was a poor slave girl. Well, the king gets this letter, and Lacey did a fantastic job reading this. Am I God? Can I heal and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of this leprosy? He's obviously trying to start a fight. Because why else would he do that? He must know that I can't heal this man. He's trying to start a war. So he tears his robes because he's all worried about what's going to happen. And Elisha, the prophet, hears about this and says, don't worry, just calm down, walk yourself back off the ledge, just send him to me. Send him my way. Kings don't heal leprosy, Elisha says. Only God can do that. This is a different kind of power. It's not a power you can get from a political office or from an army or from money. Elisha says, you need God. You don't need a politician. You don't need a king. Which is a helpful lesson, especially considering our previous political history here in the United States of America. This last particular cycle was incredibly nuts. And forgive me if either one of you just was in love with one of the candidates. But one of the things that I learned, though, is that you cannot put your eternal hope or even most of the hope for change in this world in politicians. I mean, you should be involved. You should care about what's happening in our local community and in our nation, absolutely. But let's care about what God is doing. Let's look for the healing that God can bring to our communities, and let's be part of that change. Elisha says, just come see me. Elisha's already brought a dead boy back from life. Leprosy, that's nothing. Come see me. So Naaman goes to Elisha. He's got all the horses and the chariots and the men and the money. He's got this impressive display, and he thinks Elisha should be impressed. And sometimes we do this with God, don't we? Especially when we want something. God, I've been so good lately. I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying. I've been doing the things I'm supposed to do. And if you could just come through this one time, that would be great. I could really use this. Elisha doesn't care, though. It doesn't matter what kind of welcome Naaman's expecting. Elisha just waits inside. Elisha snubs him, doesn't come out. So Naaman's left out there because God doesn't care about your status. Naaman's, yours, mine, nobody's. God cares about your need. God doesn't care how much money you have or how many letters come after your name or what title you have or what you've done in your life or haven't done. God cares that you experience healing and joy and renewal and refreshing life. We see this in Jesus. You know these stories. Remember when Jesus calls Levi, the tax collector, to be part of his disciple group? Jesus goes out and sees Levi, who's a tax collector. That's an outsider, an outcast. Says, come follow me. Levi gets up and follows him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and he invites all of his outcasts, all his outsider friends to the party. And they get together, they eat, they have this great big dinner. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious people, say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus, don't you know you're hanging out with the wrong people? Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God doesn't care about your status. God wants to heal you. And later on, you know the parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector who are praying at the temple. Remember the Pharisee? Oh, you got to love these prayers. The Pharisee's praying, God, I thank you that I'm not like all these other no good sinners. I thank you that I'm not like these robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. Look at this joker. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Aren't I awesome, God? The tax collector stands at a distance. He won't even look up to heaven, but beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified for God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus gets this. We see this so clearly in Jesus that God does not care about your status. God cares about whether or not you recognize that you need healing. So Naaman's upset. Naaman's angry because he expects Elisha to come out and work his magic. I don't know if you heard it. He expects Elisha to come out and wave his hand over his body. He's like some kind of David Blaine magician trick. He expects Elisha to come out and snap his fingers, and God's going to have some miraculous display of fireworks, and healing's going to happen in this miraculous instant. And then everything will be perfect for Naaman. And that doesn't happen. Naaman's thinking, you want me to wash in those dirty, stinky waters of the Jordan? Not a chance. There are prettier waters, crystal clear waters, back in here. Why'd I come all the way here if you want me to take a bath in that nasty river? I could do that anywhere. Naaman turns and goes off in a rage, and Elisha lets him go. Because here's the thing about God's grace. God's not going to force you. You can turn and walk away from God. We talked about faithfulness last week. Faithfulness means that God's right there with you, that when you turn and walk away, God just follows along like your shadow. So that as soon as you turn back around, God's standing right there waiting on you. Because God is always faithful, but God's not going to force you to turn around. So Naaman walks off. Luckily, he's got these servants who are with him. And they say, whoa, 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 whoa. Look, I know you're expecting big, great things. He's just asking you to wash seven times. If he'd said do some incredible feat, you would have done it happily and then received healing. He just washed seven times. It's no big deal. You can get in there and do that. So he listens. He gets in. He washes seven times, which, by the way, seven, the biblical number seven, is this idea of completion, of wholeness, of perfection and maturity. The idea is that you wash seven times, you're going to be completely healed. Healed on the outside of your leprosy, Naaman, but healed deep down inside in your heart where you need it most. See, Naaman had this inflated sense of himself. I mean, I realize none of y'all have that problem, but I can relate to that. And sometimes it's an inflated sense of self where I think I'm so great, but it's also sometimes when I have this, I focus so much on myself and how terrible I am, which is just the flip side of that coin. I'm still focusing so much on myself and not on God. Naaman washes, Naaman comes up clean. He goes back to Elisha. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Naaman gets it, sort of. Because then he tries to pay Elisha for it. Which we all know that's how God works. When something good in my life happens, I need to go pay for it. So something great is happening. Oh, thank you, God. This is so awesome. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to do everything I need. I'm going to serve people. Oh, this is so great. How much is it going to cost this time, God? Elisha says, no, that's not how God's grace works. You don't earn this or pay for this. You got this for free. That's why it's grace. It's the idea when you speak a word of grace to someone's life, if you wait till they deserve it, one, you're going to be waiting a long time. Two, it's not grace then. That's the point of speaking grace, is that we don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's sheer and utter gift. Even at the end, even when Naaman makes this profession, Naaman is still a work in progress. Naaman is still on the way. He is not finished yet. He is still growing. Maybe we could say that together. Let's say, I am not finished together. Literally, this is not rhetorical. I want you to say this with me. I am not finished, okay? I am not finished. Okay, let's try it like you actually mean it this time. I am not finished. God is not done with you. God's grace is still at work in your life, moving and changing and transforming. You don't have to be perfect. You're not. Just stop trying. But God wants to invite you into God's grace to say, come with me, work with me on this path of healing and transformation. Let's do this together in community. Admit your need. Just stop pretending. It will save you so much mental energy. Don't be afraid to receive grace from an unexpected person or place. Don't wait to speak a word of grace till it's too late. God's not finished with you yet. Naaman has this transformation. And you can be tempted to think, oh, he's extraordinary. No. This story is filled with characters who are perfectly ordinary. They're you and me and all our family and friends that we know. Naaman is an ordinary guy who encounters God's extraordinary grace. And it enables him to be transformed. Remember Ruth, who chooses faithfulness in the face of tragedy, like we talked about last week? Or Boaz, who chose to show kindness to this poor widow, to this foreigner? Or even this small slave girl who chooses to speak forgiveness instead of hatred? Chooses to speak a word of healing. We can do these same things. Not because we're so great, but because God's grace works in and through us. The same grace that's at work in this story in Naaman's life is present in your life. Right now. And more importantly, it'll still be at work on Tuesday morning at work when you want to scratch your eyeballs out at somebody. Or maybe Thursday night at home when you're just exhausted. God's grace is still working on you. We don't ever become people who don't need it. The question is, will you receive that grace when it comes your way? Will you receive the healing that's being offered? God acts in these surprising ways to offer forgiveness in our lives. And God doesn't use big, powerful people, but uses ordinary folk like you and me with forgiveness and love and grace. Calls us to cross boundaries, just like this slave girl did by speaking to her enemy, Naaman. I can think of some boundaries that need to be crossed with grace in our culture. Can't you? I think about some racial boundaries that need to be crossed because of grace. I think about some conservative and liberal boundaries that need to be crossed because of grace. I can think about some socioeconomic boundaries that need to be crossed because of grace. Naaman's this very broken man who's healed by God's grace because this slave girl forgives him. Years later, after this story, God sends another very lowly slave, one who takes the form of a slave. His name was Jesus. And he wasn't considered much or powerful or valuable. In fact, he was looked down upon, beaten, cursed, killed. And instead of showing hatred, he shows grace and forgiveness. He forgives as this little girl does. He crosses boundaries as she did. God is bringing this word of grace into your life to bring you healing and so that you can pass it on to somebody else. The question is, will you receive it? God wants you to experience grace. Will you receive it? Let's pray. God, we confess that we need your help. And not just a little bit of help, but a lot of help. We confess that we think we can do so much on our own, but may we lean into your grace. God, I pray that this week, that today and tomorrow, that we could experience some of this love, some of this grace and forgiveness that you offer so that we could then help someone else experience this. That we could speak forgiveness and grace into one another's lives. God, may your extraordinary grace empower us to work with you to bring about your kingdom here on earth. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.